and turn to Acts chapter 5, and we're getting around verse number 10. Acts chapter 5, verse number 10. Boy, I needed that drink. Hopefully you've kind of got the idea where we are in our book here, in the accounts here in Acts. We've had Pentecost, we've seen many folks saved, we've seen threatened for preaching and thrown in jail and all kinds of crazy stuff here. And we're going to see some things here. I've called this message Godly Defiance. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? You always think, well, somebody who's being defiant is obviously in the wrong and they're not submitting to authority. The fact is, though, in this passage, there's a principle that we learn. And in fact, this is where it comes from. In chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Now, that doesn't give us the excuse to be rude or nasty or just to do as we please. And, well, God told me so and you didn't, so I'm going to, no. But there are times when God is very clear about some things and man is very clear about, opposition to that. And so where do we stand? And so there are times when you can be accused of being defiant by the authorities when actually you really have no choice to defy them if you're going to obey God. Now, I know Romans 13 says that, you got to obey the ordinance of man because you obey the powers that be. Because these people were put in place by God, and not to obey the ordinance of man is to not to obey the ordinance of God. I understand that, and that's true. So there's a contradiction. No, there isn't. If God is clear about what we should do, and man says, no, you don't, then we obey God rather than man. If there's some place that if government says you have to do this, and God says, no, you don't, then we obey God rather than man. And so that can be tough. That can take us right down to the nitty-gritty, right down to life itself sometimes. So there's some principles here and here that I want us, we kind of started going through the scripture last week, and so we got through part of this, but I want to kind of give you the introduction this week and show you where we are. But let me look at verse 10 here. Chapter 5, verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, what's that referring to? Of course, of Ananias and Sapphira, who had sold some land. They made it appear that they gave all the money to the church to be distributed amongst the poor. They didn't give all of it. They gave some of it. And it's perfectly fine for them to give all of it. The problem was they lied to the Holy Ghost. They made it look like, they wanted some pat on the back, they wanted it look like they gave it all, that they sacrificed. But they really didn't sacrifice to the level that they said. So they lied to the Holy Ghost. So God struck them dead, and they were buried that day, both of them. Now, in the context of that, verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon the church." In other words, we better straighten up. We better watch what we're doing. We better take this seriously. God's not playing games here. There's a lot of people just think, well, church is one of those things. We do if you want, don't do if you want. You don't have to do it well because God doesn't care. He's nice, I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid, I've told you this before, when I was a kid, I was into music. And I was into music. I sang my first solo when I was four years old. I started singing in other churches by the time I was 11 or 12 years old. I was singing all around and so forth and so on, but I had this pet peeve. It seemed like I had a hard time finding people in the church who wanted to work as hard on their music as the world wanted to work on their music. So I went to a public school, and man, they would work hard. I'm not bragging about this, and I'm certainly not proud of it, but I joined a rock band. I know. I joined a rock band. My mom prayed it out of existence. But anyway, But those, man, they would work and work and work, spend hours to get it just right. I mean, you know, it's hard to make it sound that noisy. It takes work. Anyway, but we worked hard at it. And the, my fleshly side wasn't wrong to like music, but the fact is, I at that point, it was almost like the music was more important than my walk with God, because I like the music. I like when I can walk with God too. But you know how it is, trying to find yourself and all this stuff as a teenager. And so I was great that I could find some people who actually wanted to work, and yet I couldn't find any Christians who really wanted to do the job. They just kind of mediocre. And there's a lot of Christians who live their Christian life just kind of mediocre. There's an awful lot of people who say, well, you know, we don't need to practice this. It's just for church. But if they were going to go out and perform in public and their name was going to be put on it, oh, well, that's a different story. We're going to work and work and work and practice, practice, practice. And I think if nothing else that came out of this thing with Ananias and Sapphira was that the church got serious. They realized this is not a game. This is real life. And then God takes this seriously. We're not playing here. And God's not going to, we're not going to be able to do the work and just kind of play with sin. Well, it wasn't like he didn't commit adultery. You know, he didn't steal anything from God. In fact, the church had more money by the time God left. That's not the point. He lied to God. And God's not going to put up with it. Remember that. You try to lie to God, God's not going to put up with it. So great fear came upon all the church. Watch. And upon as many as heard these things. So everybody who heard about this, about them just dropping over, they got serious about this. That's good. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, going right along with this, God is working. He's making a witness here. By the hands of the apostles were many signs. That means indicators and wonders. That means things that you couldn't explain in any natural sense, wrought among the people. And remember, there's a parenthetical statement right there. So from 12, middle of 12, we're going to skip to 15. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Parentheses, go all the way to verse 15. Insomuch, so many signs and wonders among the people, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least at the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, along the side there, go back to middle verse 12, it's a little side note there. And he says that the church was all in one accord in Solomon's porch. That's that portico, that porch area with a covered porch on the side of the temple. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Because Ananias and Sapphira died in such a way, it brought a lot of tension to God himself, and it was serious. You would think that everybody would be running away from God if that's the way he treats his people. But the fact is, they realized God is serious. This is a real God. And so the great fear came upon them. And so the fact is, they weren't going to touch him. They're God's people. They're going to leave those Christians alone, but they also weren't sure they wanted to get amongst them. And so for what it was worth, there was at least a fear of God. Boy, I wish our nation had at least that kind of fear of God. I mean, years ago when our nation was built, not everybody was Christian, but they had a fear of God. They're not going to do this. They're not going to do that. We are going to do this. Why? Because that's what you do. God wants us to do it. So I don't know everything about God, but I'm going to do that. At least I think that's what he wants. And so at least they had a fear of God. And so there were believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So we had 3,000, then we had 5,000, and now we have multitudes. Then verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now, he mentions that they're the sect of the Sadducees because the Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection because that would have been supernatural. They don't believe in signs and wonders because that's supernatural. Now, how do they explain what was going on? I don't know. They tried to do their best to explain it away. It was all done with mirrors or something. I don't know. But they probably tried to explain it away because the Sadducees do not believe in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they just kind of discount whatever this they're seeing was some kind of magic trick or something. But the high priest and those who rose up with him, and that word rose up there means to take a stand against them. Interesting. The fact that the priests and the Sadducees took a stand against the apostles. That's what it means when it said they rose up in verse 17. And they were filled with indignation. That word indignation means with hot malice. Or, in fact, it says the kind of jealousy that a husband would have if he found his wife with somebody else. And so these priests were jealous that the apostles were getting the affection and the following of the people. They weren't looking to find out what was right or what was best for the people. They just wanted to make sure that they were the ones in power. Boy, that sounds familiar too, doesn't it? There's nothing new under the sun. Ours is political, theirs is religious, but it's the same type thing. So they had hot malice. They'll do anything they can in the heat of the passion, so to speak, to try to stop them. To verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Common prison meaning the same prison you put all the other criminals in. They didn't just bring them into the courthouse and put them in a room over there on the side. They put them in the common prison. They didn't like what they did, and so they're going to take them in and put them in solitary confinement and leave them there for a year. Some of you know where I'm alluding to. Here again, same stuff. Same stuff. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand. Same word, stand, as the word rose up. So the priests rise up. They take a stand against the apostles. And he says, you need to take a stand yourself. That's why in your title, it says godly defiance. And then I have the word stand. That's what Christians need to do. We have to stand. Having done all to stand, we stand. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So in other words, the apostles get out of jail that night, in the middle of the night, and they get up early in the morning and they go right back out by the temple, early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought forth. So they're out there preaching, and then the rulers of the Israelites say, oh, go get them out of prison. Look at verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. They thought they were still back here in prison. They were out there preaching already. Verse 23, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, that's an interesting little thing, because the Bible says that he says here that the keepers were standing outside the door. But up in verse 19, it says, but the angel of the Lord night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. I don't know how they did it, but somehow they opened the door and walked right past them, or they all went on a body break or something for a minute, and they came and got them out. I don't know, but they got out. And the keepers didn't know they were gone. They didn't see them, and they didn't see the other one. They didn't see each other. Now, I know that sounds kind of crazy, but I'll be honest with you. I can testify. I've told you that some times ago, some of you heard it or not. I can testify within my own salvation testimony that there was a moment in the midst of when the Lord was bringing me to the point where I knew I needed to receive Christ. We were in the house with my sister. She was upstairs. I went through her room and out the other side looking for her. And was all said and done, after I received Christ, she came down the steps. And I said, where have you been? She said, I was in your room, in my room. I said, no, you weren't. I went through your room. Well, I was in my room. Now, I don't know how it happened. She didn't see me. I didn't see her. I'm just saying. We were all in the same house at the same time in the same room. I said, did you go, were you, because I, could you go out of the, out of her room into a bathroom? But I went out of the room into the bathroom. So, I mean, it wasn't like she was in the bathroom and I just walked by. I mean, I searched. I thought, I was. You've heard my, some of you, I'll tell another time. I'm just saying, God can do that. I'm a witness to it. Somehow, I don't know, he just blinds them to it, walked right past them. Now, verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, look, hey, the men whom ye put in prison are standing, same word, standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing exactly what they were doing yesterday. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, let me have a quick word of prayer here, and let me see how far we can get in our passage tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word, and there's some good principles here. Lord, help us to learn these things, drive them home in our heart, put them, glue them to our soul, that we may not forget this, because there's going to be a time we're going to have to stand in godly defiance, and I'm afraid that's going to come real soon. So, Lord, help us be prepared and ready to do exactly that. And we ask for your spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've learned some principles these last few weeks. The church is not about recognition. Remember, we're talking about for Ananias and Sapphira. Church is not about us. It's about our Father and bringing others to Christ. Now, watch me. When we surrender to the Lord and obey the Lord empowers us to do His will. The Lord enables us to do His work by providing means and help and knocking down walls of opposition. If he has to send an angel to get you out of jail to do what you need to do, he'll do that. But if he has to keep you in jail like he did with Paul, so you'll sit still long enough so you'll write, you know, have the New Testament, well, then that's what he'll do. See, God knows exactly what he's doing. We have an agenda, and it's amazing how we try to get all out of whack here. When we do God's will, when we do his will, the Lord will be magnified and glorified. People will see who God is. Now listen, in the midst of all these problems that the apostles had to go through, the people did what? They feared God. And many people were saved because of what went, well, the things they had to go through. So when the Lord is lifted high, the Lord will draw all men unto himself. And when people are drawn to the Lord, they will see both their sin and see the Savior. And when great opposition arises, and yet the Lord conquers that opposition, it brings even greater joy to the Lord because people, greater glory to the Lord because people see his power and they see his might and they see his authority. Sometimes it's got to be really black so people can see the light. Now, there are multiple responses to seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Multiple responses. Every human is different. Now watch. Some folks are stricken with the awe of who the Lord is, and they bow to him, and they come to him in humble contrition. Others, when they see who the Lord is, bow up their backs, stiffen their necks, refuse to glorify the Lord as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, Romans 1. So thus, when someone lifts the name of Jesus, he may be hailed as godly from some and condemned as wicked by others. Some are going to love you and some are going to persecute you. All those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It happens. So what do you do when persecution comes? What do you do when persecution comes? Well, you continue to do what you have been doing all along. When the lion and all his cronies roar, we just remain steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter tells us. When we are persecuted, do as Paul said in Romans 12, 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And as Jesus said to Matthew, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your neighbors. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Paul said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, it doesn't make any sense to the flesh to do that. But when we do it the right way, then what that does is it kicks in God's power, God's authority, God's influence. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When the world attacks us, it's very easy for us to respond in like manner. He says we need to respond as Christ would respond, not railing for railing. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As soon as we respond in kind, not kindly, but in kind, the same as they did, all of a sudden, if they come at us in the flesh, if I respond in kind, then I'm responding in the flesh. Correct? As soon as I respond in the flesh, God says, I'm not on this one. I'm not in on this one. You're on your own on this one, Sterling. Don't you put my name on that. I'm not blessing that mess. He's hands off. But that's what we usually do. We what does it say? Soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. So watch this. Somebody speaks grievous words to you. And so it stirs up our anger in the flesh. And then we give back grievous words. And it stirs up their anger in them even more. Then they give back grievous words. And before long, it's fist to cuff. Well, somebody has to stop. So when the grievous words come at you, a soft answer will turn away wrath. It'll shoo wrath out the door. So how should we respond when we are resisted by authorities? And that happens. We're trying to do right, and we're being resisted by authorities. Now, first of all, make sure that it's the authority that's running contrary to God and not you. Okay? If you're running into them, maybe it's because you're going the wrong direction. However, if the devil's not, is never getting in your face and you're never running into him, chances are you're going the same direction he is. You're not going to pass each other because you're going the same direction. If he's coming this way and you're going that way, you're eventually going to run into him. Watch me. So how do we respond when we're resisted by authorities? Do we run scared and silence ourselves? Do we bow up our backs and get into their face, as they say these days, get into the grill? Do we use physical force? I've mentioned this a while back. When I first came up here, I couldn't believe how many people told me that the last church they went to, they left because there was a business meeting at the church, and literally, before they knew it, there was two guys down front going fisticuffs at each other. And they said, we walked down and said, this is not church. Was not church. That's flesh. And of course, both of those will claim that the Holy Spirit is leading them. Well, where's the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance? Where's that? Huh? Well, let's see here. Anger, wrath, jealousies, envies, seditions. That's a different list. That's called the work of the flesh. Now, if I'm working the flesh, the Spirit is not working. They're contrary one to another. You cannot do one and also do the other at the same time. Well, do we build a coalition and intimidate the authority? Do we resort to political tactics? Do we try to discredit them? Do we attempt to intimidate them? There are certain routes to appeal in our country, and that's fine. But we've got to be careful how we handle this. And again, I know it sounds trite because they did it, all the neo did it for years ago. But what would Jesus do? How would he handle this? Matthew 20:25 says this: But Jesus called unto them and he said, "Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's Jesus' approach to opposition. Now earlier, when the disciples were threatened by the authorities, over there in in Acts chapter 4, they were threatened by the authorities and they were put in jail, then they were finally let loose. And it was over in chapter 4, verse 31, there was the end of it there. And they didn't run in fear, but neither did they rise up in the flesh and fight. They prayed to have boldness in the face of the retaliation. The Lord filled them with the Spirit, and they just, watch, got back up and spoke the word of God with boldness, just like they had done before it got them into trouble the first time. They stood. They did what they were called to do. We're not called to fight. We're called to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes it feels like a fight. I'll tell you where the fight really is. The fight's inside yourself. Do I stand up and do this the way God wants me to do it, or going to do it the way my flesh wants to do it? That's usually the biggest struggle, is fighting this flesh and getting rid of it. I'm not saying go be a mouse and go crawl in the corner. You're going to see what these guys did. Listen, they didn't hide anything. Last time we were together, we talked about the church should not make a practice of hiding who they are. They shouldn't be ashamed of our identity. The church is, we're about the Father's business. And they go out where the people are. And listen, the world can be scared of the church's boldness, and of course they admire it at the same time. We just kind of read it there. And they may ridicule us and respect us at the same time. We just got to get ready to do the work of God. Number one on your paper here, you're not getting very far here. Number one, the people of the church were known to be different than others. They weren't known to be fighters. They weren't known to be arguers. They weren't known to be aggressive. They weren't known to be rioters. They weren't known to loot and steal to make their point. You know, you hurt my feelings, so now I'm gonna go rob the Kohl's store down here. That's the mentality we have these days. Well, I'll show you. I needed a TV anyway. So I'm going to go down here to Lowe's and go in here, and I'm going down to BJ's and get a TV. That's what I'm going to do. I'll show you. That's not what they did. Letter A, there was a quiet strength in these Christians. Why was there a quiet strength? Because the strength was not in them. It was not their adrenaline. It wasn't their anger rising up. They weren't hot under the collar like the Sadducees were. They got heated about this. No. The quiet strength is that still small voice, the power of God. And you knowing that you're right, you know that you're standing in the word of God, you know that he's got your back as long as you're doing what he's asking you to do. Letter B. The citizens saw that the church folks were something special. Watch. And their actions verified their message. their actions verified their message. Their message was, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's important, or otherwise you're not going to have life. Well, they're going to put you in jail. Yeah, but I want to make sure you have life. So when did you get out of jail last night? For doing what? For preaching the gospel. Well, what are you doing today? Preaching the gospel. Why? Because if you die, you go to hell. No, they didn't say it that way. They didn't say it that way. But if you die, you're going to go to hell. You need to know the truth. And the fact is, they were respectful, but they stood. Having done all to withstand the evil, they did what they needed to do was to stand. The townspeople knew that these folks had been in trouble with the religious rulers. It talked about all kinds of things. They all knew what was going on. And yet they were very visible and unashamedly meeting back at Solomon's porch. There they are. They were there yesterday. They got arrested, but here they are again. You know what? They must really believe this. Either that or they're idiots. But if you talk to them, they don't talk like idiots. I mean, they seem like really nice people. In fact, they seem to know what they're talking about. It seems like they can quote the scriptures better than the priests do down at the synagogue. So they went down to the townspeople. And my question is this: how else are you going to get the gospel out? You got to go where the people are. Romans 1:14 says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So listen, they believed it so much that the next morning they got up early and went back out and did it again. Took a stand for Christ. What's it take to scare you into a corner? Now, I don't think we have to go around and prove it ourselves. No, you see, we get defensive. And a lot of times when we get defensive, we become offensive. Not only do we go in the attack mode, but we're actually quite offensive. You know, I mean, it's kind of in your face, you know, because we're all scared about, you know, I need to tell somebody about Jesus. I need to tell somebody. I got to be able to tell the preacher that I told somebody about Jesus. All right, stand still. I'm going to tell you something here. You know, it's funny how we get all worked up. We don't have to do that. There's a quiet strength. Know the word of God well enough, you can just tell them, "This is the truth that I'm trusting to get me to heaven." Why was the church willing to take such a calm stand in the face of great opposition? 2 Timothy 1:11 says this: "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There's a quiet strength. They had a message, but their actions verified their message. If you really believe this so much, why are you scared to tell me? If you really believe this so much, why are you embarrassed to mention his name? Letter E. What we often see as, quote, bad, and think will hold back the work of God, is often exactly what is needed to move God's program forward. What we think is bad is going to hold back God's plan. A lot of times, it's exactly what we need. They say that most places in the world, the church in prosperity has diminished and has grown during persecution. I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you why I think one of the reasons is. During persecution, it weeds out the tares. We start seeing who really believes and who really doesn't. I think it purges the church. It purifies the body of Christ. And without all that extra weight of people hanging on who actually aren't really on board, the church is able to do a whole lot more and its testimony gets cleaner. Because the ones who were causing problems with the testimony, they got scared and left. And now everybody says, oh, well, I guess they were. And that's why John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have no doubt stayed with us. God's blessing is a wonderful thing. I did a message years ago, but I entitled it, The Dangers of the Blessings of God. The Dangers of the Blessings of God. On Sunday morning, we've been doing that thing in Deuteronomy there, and he says, now when you've got it, when you've got in there and you've got everything you want and everything is smooth sailing and you're trucking along and everything's great, and then you forget God. He didn't say if you forget God, he says when you forget God. That's my phone, I'm sorry. It just reminds me the Lord's coming, that's all. As I said, but stop! Maybe he's really coming. There we go. What's going on right now in our society could be the best thing that has happened to Christianity in close to a century. That's the honest to goodness truth. Often the drastic things that the Lord does and allows and the inconvenience and the uncomfortable circumstances the churches go through, when handled in a godly manner, builds the church both spiritually and numerically by magnifying the church and glorifying the Lord. And even though we think all those things would most likely have run off all our prospects. A lot of times, it's in times like this, the world's out there watching, and they're saying, now I think that bunch over there is real. I don't know what all this other stuff is. That seems to be gone, but it looks like this bunch over here, that's real. So despite all the threats made by the religious rulers, multitudes joined the ranks. That's what it says here, verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Multitudes joined the ranks despite all the drastic actions against Ananias and Sapphira that were taken to keep the church pure. There were still multitudes that wanted to join them. And by the way, just kind of go back there. I think a lot of Christians think that we will attract bigger crowds by being loose about things. What I found is people want real. You give them real, I think you'd be surprised how they will take. Now don't throw Pharisaical rules at them that we've made up along the way and make them equal to the Word of God. That's where we get ourselves in trouble a lot of times. But we can back it up with the Word of God. And because it's there for our own good when the Word of God does it. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, I started this section by saying the church should be known to be different. Different. We are not like the rest of the world. And yet you've got church after church after church after church trying to draw a crowd by trying to convince you we're just like everybody else. Now, sinners, yeah. No temptation taking you except that was is common to man. Yeah. But we're not going to live like the rest of the world because God doesn't want it. Listen, God said, if I really believe God, then I'm going to obey God. And God says, these things aren't going to hurt, are going to hurt you, they're not going to help you. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In the meantime, looking for the blessed hope. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So I don't want to run somebody off if I look too good. If you walk around like this, you're looking too good. You know, some people, their heads, if their nose is so high, if it rains, they're going to drown. But love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance, that's looking good. And it doesn't run anybody off. Never runs anybody off. So we're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want to do right. When we are persecuted, Lord, I want to do right. It's not say, I want to get them. Lord, zap them. Attack. Some people want to use God like an attack dog. Attack! You know? They just love it. You know, they eat it up. Well, again, we're a peculiar people. Zealous to good work. The work of God is more important to them than their own personal welfare. They also trusted that if they did the work of God, God would take care of them as he sees fit. We're a different people. How do you respond when you're being resisted? I mean, you can't do what they ask you to do. So you're going to have to defy what they said, but we're going to be godly defiance. Number two, the townspeople had a difficult time arguing with the facts. They had a difficult time arguing with the fact. Let me go back to verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now jump to verse 15. There's the parenthetical statement. Verse 15. Insomuch, in other words, there was such an acceptance of that, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now the fact is, these people are going against the authority, so to speak, and we think it's a little weird, and we really don't want to hang around them at Solomon's porch. But I tell you what, they've got something I don't have. I don't understand. It's signs and wonders, but there's signs. That's indicators. Wonders means of amazing things that's beyond our imagination. He said, I don't know what's going on here, but it was in so much that they actually started to say, well, you know what? I'm going to get in on this. I'm kind of scared to walk over there in Solomon's temple, but to be honest with you, maybe we did get close to these folks. You know, I mean, we can't get ready, but maybe if we get close, the shadow come over there, and by faith they were hope. They said, we believe that they believe what they believe. We believe that they believe what they believe. And we believe there must be something there. I'm not so sure I got it all worked out, but I want that. Because why? You can't argue with the facts. The facts is there's something different about those people. There's the power of God is on their life. I don't like what he says. I'm not sure I even like the way he says it. But there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. She seems like an old fuddy-duddy, kind of old-fashioned. She dresses like she walks like it's 1950. You never see her do this and that and other things everybody else does, but there's something different about that gal. There's something different about the folks that go over to that church. They don't do this, they don't do that. I mean, you would think like they're not allowed to have any fun. But you know they're happy. They laugh, they enjoy each other. God seems to be blessing and taking care of them. In fact, we're really crazy, but you know whose door and whose phone number they call when they're out of money? You know what they know? There's money over there. God's taking care of those people. I don't know. God's got their hand on them. Maybe I can get close enough there and the shadow will bless me a little bit and get me out of my situation. The Lord's being raised up and they're getting his attention, and he is getting their attention. Letter A, insomuch there was such a stir and acceptance of these folks, such notoriety in the positive sense, that people risked, watch, the problems to enjoy the benefits. They risked the problems to enjoy the benefits. He said, well, I want to get at least close enough to them. The facts are God was doing amazing things among the people. You can't argue with the facts. You know, when you give somebody the gospel, I mean, you give them the true, unadulterated gospel, you are giving them facts. You're giving them facts. Facts that are tied to eternal God. I don't have to argue with you. I don't even have to try to convince you. The Holy Spirit's going to do all the convincing. He's the one that reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16, that's what he said. I don't have to argue with you. I've got the facts on my side. You can't argue with the facts. I mean, I've had people, I can't tell you how many times, hundreds of times in the last 20 years that people have said to me, you were looking in my window this week again, weren't you? Because everything you preached about was what I've been going through all week. I said, no, I wasn't. But the Bible's full of facts. If I preach the facts, I'm bound to hit you because we all live there sometime or another. No temptation taken you except that which is common to man. Why do you keep saying that? Because no temptation hath taken you except that which is common to man. It's the facts. I tell our teachers, I said, you don't have to argue with your students. I'm giving you the authority to apply the rules and the policies that's in that handbook. I'm not mad at them. They agreed to it when they came. There's nothing crazy on there. There may be some things they don't like, but there's a reason why it's there. We don't just make rules for to be fun and make everybody happy. I'm mad at us, you know. I mean, we don't need to do that. They get mad at us already. We don't need to do that. Why you do it? Because it's a need to it. There's a need to do it, so we do it. Well, how can I enforce it? They obey the rules, or they get the consequences. And if they don't, and they get too many consequences, they're not in here anymore. So what's this mean? No. That's what we agreed to. That's the facts. And so we don't have to. Not one of our teachers, and I don't hear them do it. They don't have to argue with, have an argument. I mean, I remember being teaching in public school. And the fact is, there was times where you're having an argument. I've heard other teachers do it. Have this argument with the student. You know why? Because we had no power as teachers. And they knew it. And we couldn't even get rid of them. Unless they murder somebody or something, because it's public school, they got to go to school. I mean, they had to be really bad. And then, if they cast them out, you know what happens? They go out for a couple days and get a 3-day vacation, and come back all cool because they had a 3-day vacation, and they're right back in there, right back in the classroom again, given that the teacher same got a grief. There was no backing. When you have the facts, you have the authority. When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are preaching facts by the authority of God who put it in black and white. We have to apologize for it. We don't have to be mean and nasty. I don't have to yell at you. I got the Holy Spirit in there going, you know he's true. You know it's true. You know it's true. You know it's true. I don't want to do this. You know it's true. Shut up. You know it's true. Why do you think somebody gets so mad at you? If you sit there and told them that Santa Claus is coming to town, they're going to say, oh, poor guy. Where's the guys with the white suits here? Little white truck coming and get them. Be annoyed, but when the Holy Spirit drives it home, it's like, oh, you know what it says here? There it is, verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Sometimes the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides asunder soul and marrow. It knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The Holy Spirit starts talking to you, and you're justifying it in your mind. Well, this is okay. But the Holy Spirit tells you, yeah, but you know what you're trying to do. You're trying to do thus and so. That's your intention. Your intention is not to do right. Your intention is to get your own way. Your intention is to get away with this. You think you're gonna slide by with this sin and no one's going to notice. You think you've got it all worked out and you're going to get ahead by being a little on the sly there. You think you're going to slide into heaven when everybody else is going in and God's not looking. You think it's not going to work that way. Letter B. God showed himself not to be a respecter of persons. Not only were all these apostles were fishermen and publicans and all kinds of folks, but it says there that there were sick folks with them, vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. Healed, everyone. God didn't have a seating chart where the certain people get to sit here and get to sit there. He didn't put you in the beginning of the line, the end of the line. He didn't say, well, you got a real problem, but he didn't do triage and say, well, you're too far gone. We're just going to let you die over here. We'll take care of these. I think there's some hope for these people over here. No respect for persons. All were healed. All were welcome. Let us see. The people loved all and accepted all that had accepted Christ as Savior. The people loved all and accepted all. And some of these didn't even accept Christ as their Savior yet. They were just trying to get saved. I'm just trying to get healed. Letter D. So folks were willing to risk the rebuke of the religiously proud if they thought that God was really going to do something for them. Let me say that. These people were in public waiting for Peter to go by and hope they're going to get healed. My guess is the old Sadducees and the priests and the Pharisees were all standing around watching. See who's going to bow down to these apostles. Let me see whose side you are on. Talk about cancel culture. Yeah. That's what they did to the blind man's parents when Jesus healed the blind man. They said, was your son, this your son? Well, yeah. Was he blind? Well, he was born blind. Well, we don't know how he gained his sight. And he says, because they were afraid they were going to be cast out of the synagogue. They're afraid they're going to get canceled if they said the truth about Jesus. Somebody who's filled with the Spirit will risk being canceled. In fact, I'd rather be canceled by the public than canceled by God. I'm going to stop. We'll start with number three next time. I had more to do, but we're going to stop. I that's about half of that. I already cut it in half once. I know You know, there's not a whole lot of great doctrinal truths in here. There are some. Obviously there's truth there to work with. But there's so many practical responses. And these are the things that usually destroy a church. You know what? There's been many a church, a good church, who believed salvation by grace through faith. They believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believed in the inerrancy of the scriptures. They believed that you're saved, once you're saved, you're always saved. They believed Jesus coming back again. You know, they believe all the main tenets. They believe, you know, there's eternal punishment for the unsaved, eternal bliss for those who are saved. They believe in the 6-day creation, and God rested on the seventh day, and they believe all those things, and yet the church falls apart. I've heard many a preacher say that most churches do not divide on doctrine. They divide on preference, usually more so on pride, because only by pride cometh contention. And so we need to learn how to deal with this. Some people have just never learned. So if somebody says something that's a little bit grievous, and off they go. I don't mean to be mean, but recently somebody was on our Facebook, the church Facebook, and somebody said something to this lady, and she was offended. I know the circumstances, and I guarantee you, nobody meant anything, but they got on there and made a problem. And then, you know, so we try to deal with it, and of course, then they weren't going to let it lie, and so they brought it up again. Now, we don't go back looking for it. It's all gone. It's wiped off. But I ended up calling the person. Now, I called him in the Holy Spirit, not in the spirit of Sterling Walsh. The spirit of Sterling Walsh would have done something he shouldn't have done. But if I walk in the spirit of Christ, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I have to say, okay, Lord, and why do you do that? Well, how would Jesus handle it? I'm going to do it the way he wants it done. I'm going to yield by obedience to him. And so what do? You say, well, was there a problem? Well, there was. Well, tell me about it. Okay. And then, okay, well then let me tell you what was probably the incident. I said, I don't know. I wasn't there. But let me tell you what I think would happen, because I know these folks and I understand this, and I'm sorry if it came across that way. Well, you know, those kind of things happen. And I said, if something else happens, give me a call. I mean, we don't misunderstand it. If there really is a problem, we'll deal with it. But I guess it would be nice if maybe next time we would put it on social media, you know, and air our dirty laundry all over the world. But that's what the Bible says, right? Go to that person individually if there's a problem, you know, and deal with it. But again, I'm not trying to make a big deal about it. I'm just saying things like that can split a church, can split a ministry. And, you know, the fact is, the person I was talking to was really just taken up for somebody else, because he felt bad for this person. They felt like they got their feelings hurt. And I understand that. He meant well. And I knew he meant well. So you deal with it a different way. So when you're getting pushback, the day we had that town hall meeting for the school board, and we got interrupted. Now, Sterling Walsh showed up that night. I could say, listen, sit down, shut up. This is not your place. Sit down. We don't need to hear what you have to say. Here, chase him out. I can do that. It wouldn't have helped. It wouldn't have helped. In fact, well, I was a preacher. Now, it was a difficult situation. I'm not sure I handled it perfectly or anything like that, but when we got done, the people who want to know truth were not mad at me. They were right there with me. I'm not here to pat. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that some of you were there. You know what I'm talking about. It would have been very easy to be walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Well, how did you know that was going to happen? I don't. Well, then how did you know to be walking in the spirit? You get up in the morning and you yield to the spirit before anything has a chance to jump down your throat. You make a decision before you get out of bed. I'm going to walk in the spirit today. I don't know what today's going to bring me, but I'm putting my whole armor on now, so I'm ready before it happens. I don't have time to be putting on my armor when the enemy's knocking on my door. Well, isn't it kind of cumbersome to have to live with that on there? No, it's liberty. It's liberty. It's liberty. And the fact is, if it hasn't already happened, one of these days, you're going to think, I'm the enemy at the door. Because I've done something to hurt your feelings, or I've done something I shouldn't have said, or I reminded you of something you thought was wrong, or I said something. In the multitude of words, or wanteth not sin, I'm bound to say something eventually. And then, that's your turn. So I'm not going to throw the preacher away because he did something stupid. He is a man. He'll do something stupid eventually. Or at least, you know, maybe not more than 10 times a day. Peter said to Jesus, how often should we forgive our brother? 7 times? He said 70 times 7. And he kind of gives the idea that per day. How many times do you do it per day? You know, 7. That was a lot, you know. I figured out 70 times 7 and ran it through. It's about once every 3 minutes. So in other words, he wrongs you. You forgive him. And it's just in time for him to wrong you again 3 minutes later. Every 3 minutes. So in other words, you live in a constant state of forgiveness. That's what Jesus does. So you got defiance from authority. How do you deal with it? In a godly fashion.